Reading here about the brethren, it says in verse 11, and they overcame him. That is, they overcame Satan, the accuser of the brethren. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. This spiritual battle, this spiritual struggle we're in, is a reality that I'm not sure we have much of a grasp on. And the Bible kind of speaks of it in a matter-of-fact way. Like, you know that. And Paul, he writes to the Thessalonians and says, you have no need that I remind you of these things. And I'm thinking, I do. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities and powers in heavenly places. I wrestled some in high school, Ray, enough to know I didn't like it. It's hard work. I don't think there's anything more grueling than wrestling. And you're all alone. Football, you got 10 other guys out there with you, in wrestling. You are all alone. And when that guy grabs a hold of you, you know you've been grabbed. Now, when we wrestle with Satan, that's real. These Greeks knew what wrestling was. And I'm not sure that we have our feet sufficiently on Bible ground to understand daily the struggles that we endure and to understand how to make the right moves, One of the things I learned in wrestling was that it wasn't all strength. It was a lot about leverage and things like that. And these girls that are taking karate lessons, they learn a lot about that, I'm sure. Did you know that Sierra and Tori are up for their brown belts? Congratulations to them on that achievement, that they're there. Do you know what the brown belt test is?
They don't either.
I'm not saying anything. Thank you, Pastor. Pardon me? And it's Maddie also? Don't mess with those girls. Well, we have a real battle. And, what these girls are learning in karate is all nice and good and will help them in this life and those kind of things. But we are fighting an eternal heavenly battle that, incidentally, we're going to win. But I think we need to have more information about it, and we need to be thinking about it. Let me take you kind of introductory tonight again to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to read verse 16, where Paul says to Timothy, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Okay, let's get on. What's the next thing he says? You know what he means when he says great is the mystery of godliness? Stop. This is one of the reasons you read your Bible through. And it's one of the reasons why you take at least a half hour to read. You come to this and you say, well, now, what if my granddaughter asked me what the mystery of godliness is? I couldn't answer it, For 45 years, I've lived in fear that people in the congregation would ask me something I couldn't answer. Then I finally decided it's okay not to have all the answers. But you can't hide behind that. Great is the mystery of godliness. There is a mysterious... When the word mystery comes up in the Bible, it's talking about something that formerly has not been known or maybe kind of secretly under the surface. It's mysterious. And this battle that we're fighting is a mysterious battle, and it's a battle for godliness. I mentioned this morning where Paul said to the Thessalonians, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And I'm not sure that we have a good understanding about the mystery of iniquity. Because when you're talking about iniquity that way, you've got to understand Satan's in charge. And it's his objective to move iniquity into the world. We were talking, just a few of us in the foyer, before most of you came in tonight. And we're talking about how our world is changing so rapidly. And we're gonna reap the consequences of this, you know. I've been thinking about it lately in terms of this verse of Scripture in the Proverbs. Godliness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You know, I think that would be a good verse for us to use to consider politics. It is in our nation's best interest to pursue righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, how do we define righteousness and how do we define sin? Aha! To quote Shakespeare, there's the rub. For we only have one thing that will define for us what is good and what is evil, and that is the Bible. This isn't a book that was intended to be used exclusively for religion. It teaches us what is right and what is wrong. Well, that battle is going on between iniquity and godliness. Come with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. I'm going to start reading at verse 21, and we're just going to pull a couple things out of here quickly. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now he goes on to say, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Well, isn't that interesting? Paul said, I'm suffering for you. And he goes on to say, and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. You could spend a lot of time thinking about that. That we literally are completing the sufferings of Christ for his work. And his work is accomplished through our sufferings. Now, we're going to put some more clothes on that tonight. But we think that, don't we, that suffering is something that we ought to avoid at any cost? I know some people like that hang around on the street corners, and they feel that work is something that ought to be avoided at any cost. Our sufferings accomplish things. Great is the mystery of godliness. And, you know, I mentioned to you Earl Nelson this morning. We always called him Peck. That was his nickname. He was my mother's uncle, incidentally. And, you know, I wouldn't have been drawn to him if that old silo loader didn't plug. Now, that ruined his day. That slowed him down. That caused him a lot of extra work. But in all of that, this young boy was influenced for Christ. Isn't that interesting? Think about the next time you get stuck, you know, or somebody spills their orange juice all over the dining room table, you know, things that I'm very aware of, you know. Verse 25, where am I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given unto me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, he's just saying that God has laid these duties and these afflictions upon me for your good. He also lays these duties and afflictions upon us for one another's good. Don and Jean, you don't just suffer for yourselves. You're suffering for us. We are learning. We are growing by you guys experiencing these and walking with Christ through them. Now he goes on to speak more about this mystery. He says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Well, a manifest is something that makes things very open. And I don't know, maybe it's just preacher's fault. We don't understand it, so we've not been preaching about it. And we've not made it manifest. You know, a ship has a manifest. And if somebody wants to come in and inspect the cargo, the first thing they get, the manifest, and let's say everything has been loaded on the ship. It's just clearly revealed. Well, I'm not sure that we're clear on this. It's a mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations. That is, these kind of principles were not in effect and didn't work in the book of Genesis, in the book of Chronicles, in the book of Psalms. They weren't being used the way they're being used now. Now notice with me verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which is, get it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ didn't quit working when he ascended into heaven. Now, we do know that he went to prepare a place for us. But Christ is the consummate multitasker. And he indwells the lives of his people to reveal his glory to the world. And that's what our lives are for, and that's what they're all about. Okay, with that said, let's go back then to Revelation chapter 12. Okay, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. This morning we dealt with that issue about the blood of the Lamb, and that is so important. We talked about disqualifying ourselves. And when I'm mentioning disqualifying ourselves, we are never disqualified in the sight of God. We become disqualified in our own sight. And we need to understand that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb and that we are qualified to serve Him. There's some days when we're really discouraged, some days when we're just not too well involved, but the blood of His Son cleanses us from all iniquity. I mentioned to you Odell Beckham, who disqualified himself from football for a week last weekend by his behavior on the football field. And I think that that's the kind of thing that Paul has in mind in Romans chapter 12 when he says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, when it's talking about be not overcome with evil, I think it is evil in this sense, and I'm going to use Odell again. It appears from what I've read and from what I've heard in interviews and all of this, that the Carolina Panthers team really focused on Odell Beckham for the week before the game. And they were getting messages to him through, I don't know, Twitter and text and things like this and whatever to just really anger him. You know? And they got to him. That was evil what they did. And Paul says, don't be overcome with evil. There's a lot of evils that come upon us where we think that we're treated improperly, unfairly, maybe even meanly, and those kind of things. And we get angry and get out of sorts. And pretty soon, we have, in a sense, disqualified ourselves. We're not capable of doing the work we ought to be. We've been overcome with evil. And when those evil things come into our life, we need to respond with good. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? We need to remember that. And we can do that by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb keeps us in the contest. Now, tonight we want to look at the second part, the word of their testimony. Come back to the text. I want you to see it in the text. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of, there's a personal pronoun, their testimony. Folks, our testimony in this world is incredibly important and effective and powerful. And I think that, you know, if we would take the time, many of you could share with us times when, unplanned by you, your testimony had an effect. And it's okay to watch for those things because I think God will send us just enough of that to encourage us. John Walvoord says about this statement, the word of the saint's testimony opposes the deceiving work of Satan. Satan is busy trying to deceive the world with thoughts and ideas about iniquity. The believer's walk in righteousness stands in contrast to that, and God uses that to affect the lives of people. Let me start by taking you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a portion of scripture we've often looked at, but I just don't know of any place where it is illustrated better than it is here. Paul says to us in verse 1 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, and he's talking about our ministry as the children of God, this mystery of godliness. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, there's the blood of the Lamb, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. How is the truth manifested? Well, I think, unfortunately, we often think, well, that's done by preaching, by telling, by talking, by distributing tracts. And all of those things are proper. But I would think the emphasis is here is that it's manifested by our lives. As you look in this context, it says we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not walking in craftiness. We're not handling the Word of God deceitfully. But we manifest the truth. And notice what it says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I have got to, if the Lord tarries, and if I don't get too old too quick, I am going to do a comprehensive study of the word conscience in the New Testament scriptures. That is something that's really capturing my attention. But it's interesting that we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That is, our lives as a standard sets up alongside theirs and brings conviction in their conscience. Isn't that incredible to think that that happens? That's why a guy like I mentioned this morning, Ralph Uphouse Jr., would say to me, Dave, were your parents real religious? Something was going on there, you know, that caused him in his conscious mind to wonder, what's going on, you know. I told you about the guy, I'd fixed his brakes for him late one Saturday night at a Standard Oil station, and I'd banged up a few knuckles, and I'd washed him up, put bandages on, got back under the car. And he's standing there with his mouth wide open looking at me, and I'm just a young man, 21 maybe years old, something like that. And I looked at him, craziest look at his face. I said, is something wrong? I mean, because I hadn't broke it. You know, I didn't. I was working on that breeder screw, and I hadn't busted it or anything. And I went, does he think I broke something, you know? And he said, no. He says, if that had been me, this air would have been blue. You know. Well, you know, the normal lives of a believer bring question into the minds of those who are not. But then notice what it goes on to say. But if our gospel be hid, it said to them that are lost, there's some that care not for that at all. And they don't see it. And if they do see it, they deny it. They don't want to see it. Verse 5, he says, but we preach not ourselves, and that's important for you to see. You know, I tell these stories about what happened with me. Those are the stories I know, you know, so I share them with you. But it's not me. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of flowery language in that, but the issue is just that God has set up a reflective mirror in our hearts, and He's reflecting His light and His glory to the world through us. I'll use a flashlight as an illustration here in a few minutes. Verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, come back before we go any further. Let's understand. The brethren overcame. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Folks, something is happening today that is moving us closer and closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that something is the lives of His people. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And He has these lights, these reflective centers, all over the world. In His infinite power and wisdom, He has placed them where He wants them and is shining into the hearts and lives of the world through them. Whether it's India or Pakistan or Iraq or Germany or the United States of America. He has placed those things according to His will and His sovereignty. Now, what does this light come from? We've already mentioned from Colossians that Paul said, I'm filling up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. It comes predominantly from suffering. I wish it came from being wealthy, don't you? You know, we think that that's the key. You know, if some big popular wealthy football player gets saved, oh boy, that'll be great. You know, well, the light doesn't come from that. Now, that's not to say some of those guys don't get saved, because God wants to put lights in the NFL locker rooms, just like any other place. You know, He puts those lights there. Here's where the light comes from. Come with me to verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Sam Hoffman likes to talk about there's two things that we can sit and look at and keep our attention on unendingly. You know what those two things are? Water and fire. You just watch them and watch them and watch them, you know. And God has put a fire in our soul for the world to watch. And it's perplexing. Have you ever wondered much about fire? You're going to think I'm nuts. I wonder about fire and how it works. You know, you take a piece of, and we've got our wood stove going at home. Got up to 78 this afternoon. If you're in Sunday school, you know what that means. I was comfortable. But I take that piece of wood. I bring it from outside. You know, it's got to be 25 degrees, that piece of wood. But yet I'm going to bring that piece of wood in the house and warm the house up with that 25 degree piece of wood. Have you ever thought about that? And you put it in the stove, you know, and if you got some coals in there and you get air going on it, it starts to burn. And you got those flames going up. And I'm wondering, what's burning? And what's making it burn? And I'm wondering, does the heat that's there cause some kind of material like a gas to escape from the wood and then that burns? And that sustains itself until everything's gone. I'm sure that some scientists would have an answer for this, but it's fascinating to me to just sit and watch a fire. And God has made His people a fascination to this world, for the world to look at as they suffer. And notice the confusion here. It says, we're a troubled every side and not distressed. We burn, but we don't burn up. Why not? See, there's the key to the light. That this distress or this trouble doesn't distress them. We are perplexed, but we're not despaired. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's something. The life of Jesus will be manifested in us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, as Christ announced to His disciples early on, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt hath lost its savor, it is henceforth good for nothing, to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. No man lights a light and puts it under the bed or under the table. He puts it out on a lampstand so that all may see it. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify their Father which is in heaven. Isn't that amazing? That's His plan today. That's what's going on. So if you're going home to trouble, praise God. That's great. Handle it by His grace. Let the flames go. Our testimony penetrates the darkness around us to bear witness to the reality and wonder of God. That's a purpose for our lives. And I think I've said this, but I'm going to re-say it. God chooses where He puts those lights, and He chooses how they are fueled. Everybody say, whoa, wait. I don't want any more of that Jet A. You know, that burns too hot. Oh, God says, I choose your place, and I choose your fuel. Let your light so shine. We need to do that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, a verse that you're all acquainted with, wherefore, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then, let me go. One more thing I wanted to say. To the degree that the Savior's nature and character overtakes our lives, we are lights and testimonies. Okay, now remember, they have overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And to the degree that the Savior's nature and character overtakes our lives, we are lights and a testimony. Come with me to 2 Peter quickly, chapter 1. I almost remember reading this for the first time because I thought, oh, this cannot be true. And I'm not teasing when I say that. It is just so remarkable. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Okay, how are we equipped for this word of their testimony? Well, His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto this life and to godliness, and it comes through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, you put that together very quickly, and it's easy to understand that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, so as we get to know Christ. And He's called us to this very purpose to bring Him glory in our virtuous living. It's simple to understand. Now, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, but that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That's what absolutely grabbed me years ago when I read that. Are you serious, Peter, that I become a partaker of the nature of God? For my dear wife's sake, I am sick and tired of my nature. It ain't no fun to live with me. Most of the time. But some of the time it ain't so bad. we can partake in his nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's much for us to digest in this area. But it all has to do with the word of our testimony, the testimony of our lives. Sweet, godly, gracious people, reflecting the very nature of God, possessing the nature of God. And there's so much that could be said of that, because there's so much that can be said of God. All right, come back with me to Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to finish up. All right, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Oh, how important that is. Stephen was the first Christian martyr, I believe. Thousands have followed after him. All but one of the apostles was a martyr. Thousands, perhaps millions, will perish as martyrs in the tribulation. We have a time historically that we call the Great Awakening. It really flows out of the Reformation, which was a shaking of this world. And in that Reformation, thousands and thousands of people were martyred for Christ and for their testimony. Folks, if we are going to overcome, we will do so by the blessed blood of our Savior, by the word of our testimony, and because we have willingly yielded up our lives to him. I was sharing with Gene and Don tonight in the foyer of the church. As a matter of fact, let me take you to that portion of Scripture. Come with me to the Gospel of John chapter 20. Oh, actually, it's 21. Just before our Lord ascends, takes Peter aside and says to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee." That's handcuffs. "And carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Now notice verse 19. "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." You know, Peter didn't get a choice of four options. He just was told, this is what's going to happen, Peter. It is ordained by God. This is how you will glorify me in your death. God chose that. "And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me." I love Peter's response. It's so David. "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith unto the Lord, and what shall this man do?" I'm always sticking my nose in somebody else's business. You find yourself doing it. What about John? I'm going to die a martyr. What about John? Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me." And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Years ago, a missionary at our missions conference at Faith Baptist Bible College made the statement, and I think there's something really true to this, that it could be found to be harder to live for Christ than it is to die for Him. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Folks, when we take our last breath, we take our first best breath. And there is that gnawing moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, living for Him. And in that respect, the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable form of service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me read to you another thing from Spurgeon, and I'll let you go. You're not getting a Christmas present. Matter of fact, the Grinch has taken some of yours. All right. Conquering, Psalm 24:8. God is glorious in the eyes of His people because He has worked miracles for them, in them, and routed in them and through them. The Lord Jesus on Calvary routed every foe and broke all the weapons of the enemy by His finished work of satisfactory obedience. Through His triumphant resurrection and ascension, He completely overturned the hopes of hell. Leading captivity captive, He openly triumphed over His enemies by defeating them on His cross. Every arrow of guilt that Satan might shoot has been broken, because who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Useless are the swords of the devil, for in the church the lame are victorious and the weakest warrior is crowned a victor. The saved adore their Lord because He conquered them. The arrows of our natural hatred were snapped, and the weapons of our rebellion were broken. What victories grace has won in our evil hearts! How glorious is Jesus to us when our will is subdued and sin is dethroned. As for our remaining corruptions, they will meet with an equally certain defeat. Every temptation, doubt, and fear will be utterly destroyed. In the Salem of our peaceful hearts, the name of Jesus is beyond comparison. He has won our love, and He shall wear it. With this security, we look for future victories, for we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We will cast down the powers of darkness by our faith, zeal, and holiness. We will win sinners to Jesus. We will overturn false systems. We will convert nations. If God is for us, who can be against us? This evening, as a Christian warrior, chant the war song and prepare for tomorrow's fight. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Isn't it wonderful? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's precious. And Lord, it seems like we're just on the shoreline looking out over the abundance of the ocean of your grace and mercy and your plan and your wonder and your power. Grant, Father, that we might be fully consumed in all that you are for our good and for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name.